Colossians chapter 3. People have expectations in life. I have two classrooms of high school students who are full of expectations for the future. I mean, they're thinking about graduating from high school. They're thinking about where they will go to college, what they will do for their chosen occupation in life. Where will they live? Who will they marry? What will they accomplish in life? And you think of their health and their wealth and their success. They're full of life and full of expectations. It's interesting to see how that as we grow older, our expectations change. Things that used to be important to us sometimes fade away, and other expectations come to mind. We as Christians also have expectations. And what are these expectations? Well, we want to and expect to walk with the Lord. We want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We want to be faithful to the Lord in life and in ministry. But most of all, we want the promises of God, and we expect that the promises of God will be realized in our lives. We want to go to heaven when we die. We want to experience the fullness of everlasting life. In fact, it is this future expectation that directs the way in which we live our lives. We live in light of going to heaven. This great hope draws us near to Christ and near to the cross. You say, well, why is that? Because we are made complete in Christ. Christ is the fullness of God and the fullness of man. And he accomplished our salvation in full. And we are saved and we live because of him. We live by him, we live through him, and we live to him. The key to the Christian life is Christ. In Christ, we have been justified. In Christ, we are being sanctified. In Christ, we will be glorified. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. And we are complete in him, the fullness in him. Nothing can be added to the finished work of the cross, and nothing can be taken away. And God wants us to live a Christ-centered life with the assurance of our final completion in Christ. And actually, our experience will be completed in the future. Our standing is already complete in Christ. So do you live your life as one who is complete in Christ? As one who has the fullness of salvation in Christ? That's how we are to live. God purposes for us to live in the completeness of Christ with the expectation of the fullness of that completion in the days to come. That brings us to this passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3. As I come to this passage, I have to admit that this is such a wonderful passage. When you come to preach a passage like this, I say to myself, I can only mess this thing up, because the passage is terrific. It's just a wonderful text. And I don't want to mess it up. I want to hopefully give you this passage and just proclaim the very message that it gives you. In the context, if you look at the overall statement of what we've been looking at, and we've been moving through Colossians very quickly, and there's a value in doing that, because you get the big picture of what's going on. In chapter 1, verses 14 through 23, the focus is on Jesus Christ, the supremacy and the authority of Jesus Christ, and his authority and power to redeem and to reconcile us. And then as the passage continues in chapter 1 and verses 24 through 29, you see the union that we have with Christ. This is something we would never know were it not for the Scriptures telling us. Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you, the hope of glory to come. That's amazing. This is the union where we say, I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And the fact that Christ is in me and that he is at work in me is the hope that I have of glory. I don't hope in my ability to get me to glory. I hope in Christ and the fullness of Christ to get me to glory. Then you come to chapter 2, and it talks about, well, how do you walk? And in speaking of how to walk, you're not giving a series of commands, but rather you're told about the working of Christ in you. So in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, you're given a command. You're told, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. But when you're told to walk in him, the thing that is mentioned in this walking with him is what he is doing in you. Because he is causing you to be rooted and built up in Jesus Christ. Those are passives. That's what's happening to you. It is God who is rooting you so that your foundation is fixed upon Jesus Christ alone. And then the structure of your life as you are built up in Jesus Christ, it is in Christ alone. And then you are being instructed in the faith. And that is also in this passage. The emphasis upon being in Christ and in the truth of the faith that we have. That also is you are being built up and you are being rooted, but you're also being the fullness of the instruction that is given to you about Jesus Christ. And the reason why the emphasis is so much on Christ is because there are many other things that can be added. In fact, Paul has never been to Colossae, so he's warning them of some of these things. The Greek philosophy, the Jewish Gnostics that come and say there's something else that you need. It's as if the cup of your salvation has been made half full. And so you have to fill it up in order for your salvation to be made complete. When the Apostle Paul says, you have the fullness of Christ. There's nothing you can add. And you're being rooted in and built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. All those things are happening to you. So we look at the cup and we say, the cup is full. When someone says, well, you need to add some philosophy, I said, oh, the cup is full. Thank you. I don't need any philosophy. Well, you need more of there's secret knowledge. Gnostics came with the secret knowledge that you add to your faith to sort of fill that cup up. You say, no, my cup is full. Well, you need to worship angels or you need to observe certain days. No, no, the cup is full. It is Christ. The cup of my salvation is full. And so you see, there are many things that we do in the Christian life, but we do it with a full cup. So we're not adding to our salvation. We're walking in the context of who we are in Christ Jesus. We walk in the victory of Christ. Not to attain more salvation. We're not earning our salvation. We're walking the victory of our salvation. And so that's why, as you continue, he talks about the in him, as Matthew alluded to, the in him and the with him statements. Because the whole of the Christian life as you live it is in him, in him, in him, with him, and with him. And that brings you to chapter 3. In chapter 3, when you come to this text, this is just a glorious text because it's the beginning really when you talk about, okay, let's put some shoe leather on this Christian walk. Let's talk about how we go about this. And if you were to divide up Colossians, you would probably put a main division here and you say, now we're entering into the practical section. All of Scripture is practical. But here's the practical section, and it talks about two things you see in these four verses. So I'm gonna give you just an overview of these four verses, and then we'll go and look at some details. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 is the pursuit. And chapter 3 and 4 is the promise of the pursuit. The pursuit, what you are to do, and then the promise that goes with that pursuit. And if you're going to engage in the pursuit, you need to engage in it with the hope of that promise. And I want you to know that the pursuit and the promise are connected. There's no breaking. It doesn't say, here's your pursuit, and we sure hope this promise will go along with it. This is the pursuit of what you're to do, and this is what is going to happen. It's the pursuit and the certainty of promise. The other thing I want you to know is the numerous reference to Christ. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So the focus is on Christ. I say that's an important focus to see today because there are other ideas about the gospel message that are floating in our world today. One is the social gospel. The other is the justice gospel. And it sort of annoys me, as I'm just telling you what annoys me personally, but it annoys me that you take social and put it with gospel, and you take justice and you put it with gospel, because you want to elevate the idea of justice and social to include really the gospel message. But what happens in both of those things is the social becomes the gospel and the justice becomes the gospel. And I say, where is Christ in all of this? Because Christ is the gospel. And I'm not against justice, and I'm not against social relationships and the social relationships being guided by Christ and the justice being guided by Christ. But if the gospel is justice and the gospel is social, then where is the Christ of the gospel? Because the gospel is Christ. We don't have a social gospel or a justice gospel. We have a Christ gospel. That is the gospel message and the fullness of the gospel message. So there's a lot of ideas floating around in our world today, but we need to be perfectly clear because the Apostle Paul is perfectly clear here in this passage, and the Holy Spirit is perfectly clear. You'll notice in this pursuit, there are two commands that are given. And these two commands that are given to us as Christians. So this is for Christians only. So if you're not a Christian here today, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need to be saved. And when you are saved, these are the commands and promises for you. I want to be very clear about that. Because sometimes we can think, well, just, you know, everybody is the recipient of all of these things. No, these are statements to those who are in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he's going to say that and emphasize it here. But there's two commands. One is to keep on seeking. So it's something that you are to continually be doing. There's two ways of stating commands in Scripture. One is to do it now and get it done. That's not the command that's used here. It's like saying if you were to say, if you were a mom and you look at your child, you say, go clean up your room. That means go do it till it's done. Do it and make sure it's finished. But if you said to them, go practice the piano, you'd use a word that would indicate you got to keep practicing. You practice today, you got to practice tomorrow, you got to keep on, keep on, keeping on. And here is the kind of command that means keep doing this. Keep on doing this. This is never a command that can be fulfilled. It's a keep on, keeping on kind of command. Seek is the first command. And the second command is really one word, set your mind. Keep on setting your mind. Sometimes the translations have, I think, in the New American Standard may say, keep seeking those things which are above. The only problem with that, it should say in verse 2, keep setting your mind. Because it's the keep is the action of the verb and the command. But anyway, you have these two commands that are given in verses 1 and 2, which describe the pursuit of how we are to go. But oh, this promise is really great. Because the promise goes with the pursuit. The promise of glory goes with the pursuit. So let's look at this text. First, the pursuit. If then you were raised, let me stop there. There's significance to our being in Christ and Christ in us. And the significance of being in his death is in chapter 2 and verse 12 when it says, buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised. But you are to think of yourself in terms of what happens with Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ was buried, you were buried. When Jesus Christ died before that, you died. He's buried, you're buried. He is raised, you are raised. And the raised is raised to life and raised to walk in newness of life. That's what's being emphasized here in this passage. So you're viewing your life in terms of Christ. And when Christ ascended to glory, you ascended to glory. And when Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father upon the throne, you were seated there with him. There's some really wonderful things to be seen about that, but it just says, it speaks of the certainty of where you're going. So it says, okay, what is it so significant when he died, I died, and we speak of propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption, which he speaks of. Those are the great works that he accomplished for you. He satisfied the justice of God for you. He paid your penalty. He paid whatever is required to set you free from sin and death. That's what he's doing when he died, and you died in him. And you're buried indicates the finality of that death. And the resurrection indicates the victory of that for you in him. So he says, if then you have been raised, and this is really speaking of the reality of your identity in Christ, in union with him. And in fact, when you come here to church, it is to be reminded of who you are in Christ. That's one of the privileges that I have, is to open up the Word of God and say, this is who you are in Jesus Christ. Because oftentimes we think of how we are in this world. And we're a Christian. We have these responsibilities as a Christian. We go about living the Christian life. And you can look at it in terms of duty. But the Bible looks at your life in terms of relationship to Jesus Christ. He died, you died. He was buried, you were buried. He's raised in newness of life that you should walk in that newness of life. He ascended into glory. He's seated upon the throne. He's coming again. That's a part of all the promise. So he says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What are the things above? Well, we're going to get into that in greater detail. But if you want to talk about the things that are above, you look and you say, well, there's the things that are above in verses 12 through 17. It's going to talk about the things above. And when you are to put off the things on this earth, you're going to see that in verses 5 all the way down through 11. It also relates to when you keep seeking, it means Christ is in heaven. That's our identity. So his truth and his ways are what we are to keep seeking in life, and we continually need to be reminded of that and continually need to set our focus upon him. It's easy for our focus to be changed. It's easy for this life in the world to pull down our focus to the things of this world. And this passage says, keep your focus upon Christ who is seated on the throne, because that's who you are. I'm here to tell you what your true identity is in Christ. Who you are is that saved person who is seated upon the throne. That's where you're going. That's your position. And Christ is taking you there. So when the world cries out that you need to be concerned with all these worldly things, and we live and we have many responsibilities in this world, always remember to set your mind on the things of God. That's why you read your Bible every day. That's why you pray every day. Because you're saying this world that I'm in, this world that I'm living in does not determine the person that I am. Because I don't know about you, but I fail every day. Every day I fail. I shouldn't confess all this, but every day I fail. The Bible says you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might in the Old Testament, mind in the New Testament. You are to love the Lord your God with the whole of your being at all times. And you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. I have never loved my neighbors as I love myself. That is almost an impossible standard. You say you love yourself? I say, certainly I love myself more than anyone. Do I love my neighbor? I got up this morning. I didn't make sure my neighbors had clothes to wear. I didn't make sure my neighbors had food to eat. I made sure I did. I took good care of Gary. Do we ever love our neighbors like we love ourselves? I don't think so. Do we ever love the Lord your God? I'm guilty all day long of doing neither one of those things. So when I live in this world and I look at myself, I said, you are a crummy Christian. God gives you all the things that you're supposed to be doing and how you are to focus on Him, and you're not doing it. And who in here wants to say, no, I'm a perfect Christian. I am the perfect Christian. I'm doing all those things. What you're trying to do and what you're describing, that's what I do. So when we look at ourselves in this world, we look at ourselves even living the Christian life and we say, not so good. And we can look at ourselves and we can become discouraged and we condemn ourselves for the failure to be what we would even expect a Christian to be. So the text says, keep setting your mind on the things of God. Keep setting your mind on the things above, not on things on this earth. So you're not only to be seeking those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's a great statement, by the way. So when you look above and you're setting your mind on things, look up and see, oh, there's Christ. He's sitting at the right hand of God, which means He's in a position of privilege. He's in a position of honor. When Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, He didn't get there and God said, well, you know, you died for those sinners. So that kind of makes you not quite the Son of God that you used to be. You're kind of tarnished a little bit because of that. No, when Jesus Christ accomplished our salvation, He did so as the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, who took our sins upon Himself and suffered and died until they were cleansed. And He goes to heaven as the Son of God, the triumphant Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the Father says, come and sit upon the throne at my right hand, the place, a position of great blessing. But it's also a position of great authority and great power. So when you are seeking those things which are above, you're to set your mind on things above, not on this earth. But when you are to seek those things which are above, you are seeking where Christ is. There's two verbs here in the row. Where Christ is, present tense, that's where He is. And furthermore, He is sitting at the right hand of God in a position of blessing, greatest blessing, and a position of power and authority, which you've already addressed here in this passage. So it's wonderful to know that Jesus Christ in chapter 1 is the Jesus Christ who is sitting upon the throne. This one who has accomplished our salvation is there with the blessing, the full, complete, absolute blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So this is the mindset that we have. This is going to be a challenge. He's going to talk about what you have to put off and what you have to put on. We're going to address the put off and the put on aspect of the Christian life. But it is to set your mind on things above, and that's to concentrate, focus your mind. By the way, if your mind is running in the wrong direction, Sometimes you say, well, you know, my mind, sometimes I think of bad things. I have bad thoughts that go through my head. How do I stop thinking the bad things? And the answer to that is, you cannot stop your mind from thinking. The mind is not to be stopped. The mind is to be redirected. It's always thinking. It's always moving. If your mind is thinking about the wrong kinds of things, what you do is you focus them upon the right kinds of things. That's what this passage is saying. It's a mindset. It's the way you think. And the way you think is you think about Christ. And you think about where he is and where you are because of where he is. And you're thinking about him. And you set your mind on the things of him. So that's why you're going to talk about love and joy and peace and the word of God and whatever you're doing, doing to the glory of God. That's setting your mind on the things above. That's a challenge for us. Both of these things are challenges. This is what's going on at the present time. So if you were raised, you have the responsibility of seeking and of setting your mind. That is the pursuit of the Christian life. But notice the promise. This is really terrific. He says, if you are raised, and then he goes back in chapter 3 to remind you, for you died. For you died. What happened when you died? Well, you died in Christ. And this death that you died in Jesus Christ means you pass from physical life to lose all bodily attributes and functions necessary to sustain life. It's sort of an emphasis. You died. When Christ died physically, you died. You died when he died. In every part, in every way that you can think of that death, but you died. And you say, well, I did die because Jesus Christ died in my place. He died for me, but all of my sin was charged to him, and he took that sin, and he took my wrath, and he took my punishment, and propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption are the things. Propitiation is the satisfaction of God's justice, of his wrath. Reconciliation is God goes from enmity to peace. It's a friendship with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And redemption is to purchase our freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death. It's the ransom paid in order to set me free. And Jesus Christ, he paid it all. And that's what I think of when I think of the death. But there's something else you need to think about here in this passage. This is terrific. Your life is hidden. And this is a statement that means, and the way in which it could be translated, should be translated in terms of the action, your life, when you died, was hidden in Christ. And it remains hidden to this day. Your life is hidden. This word hidden means to become unknown. By nature of being concealed, in secret, and also in complexity. So when Christ died, he accomplished the greatness of your salvation, no question about that. But he also took you and he hid you in Christ. So that when Christ was buried, you're buried, you're hidden in him. And when Christ was raised, you're hidden in him. And Christ ascended, you're hidden in him. And when Christ is seated upon the throne, you are hidden in him. So I look at that and I go, I would never say what the Apostle Paul said. When he said, follow my example. Live as I live. I think that's a great thing for the Apostle Paul to say. I leave that with the Apostle Paul. But I said to you, when we look at ourselves and we say, how are we as Christians? We say, do we commend ourselves as Christians in the way we live our lives? I say, well, no, I don't think so. Do we ever want to stand forth and say, if you want to know what a Christian looks like, you look at me. I am the perfect example of a Christian. There is no one, not even the Apostle Paul, that can say that. I am the perfect example of a Christian. They say, do you still sin? Yeah, I sin. You're not a perfect example. And we wouldn't stand forth and say, this is what it means to be a Christian. You should be a Christian like we are. Because you see, our identity, our true identity, is hidden in Christ. And you'll notice it's going to be revealed. The day is going to come when I stand before you and you stand before me and we're going to say, I am perfect. I'm justified. I am sanctified. I am glorified. I am a perfect Christian. You take a good look at me because I am a perfect Christian. That day is coming. And I'm going to look at you and I'm going to say, perfect Christian. Hasn't been revealed yet. But it's going to be revealed. And you say, well, where is your humility? I'll tell you where my humility is. Because I'm then going to say, because all of my perfection and all of this glory that you see in me as the perfect example of a Christian that I will be because of Christ in me. It's be all traceable to Christ. That's the humility part of that. It's all, which is lining up and saying, here's who I am because of Christ and all that he's done for me. Because you see, at the cross, he hid my true identity. It's hidden. That's why we bumble along in the Christian life. I personally think it would have been good, and you'll have to hold this thought because it's just me thinking. I personally think it would have been good if he wouldn't have hidden it, but if we would be revealed as the perfect Christians that we are. We would be stunning examples of Christ here upon the earth. This would be great. Then we could say, look at me. I am the perfect Christian because of all that Christ has accomplished for me. But we can't say that now. We have a true identity in Jesus Christ, but it's hidden. Now get this. For you have died, and your life is hidden and continues to be hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now look at this statement in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. It's stated in the context of, you know, were Christ to be revealed today? There's a degree of uncertainty in this statement. The uncertainty has to do with the timing of his coming. Because you see, this final revelation of who we are, who we truly are in Jesus Christ, has yet to be revealed. But the timing of that is uncertain for us because not the reality of what is going to happen, but just when he comes. Could be today. Jesus Christ could come. Could be tomorrow. Could be a week from tomorrow. Could be a year from tomorrow. Could be 100 years from tomorrow. I don't know when it's going to be. That's the uncertainty of when it is going to be, but not what it's going to be. So he says in this text, when Christ, who is our life, appears, when that time shall come, you also will appear with him in glory. You know, every once in a while you hear about a family or a family member who has been separated for some strange reason at birth. Separated from the rest of the family at birth, and they live life separate. And then the time comes when this person who's been separated at birth finds out that he actually, or she has actually has a family. And so there's going to be a reuniting of this. It's interesting to think about what this person thinks. Because you would think the family, well, I'm going to be with that family. I wonder if I look like them, or wonder if they look like me. And wonder if they have the same kind of personality or the same kind of characteristics that I have. And you wonder what they're going to look like. And then the day comes that they meet. And usually they just hug each other, and then they start talking. And they start talking, and they look at each other. They're looking and saying, you know, I really do look kind of like you. And you look kind of like me. And you have all this expectation of what's going to take place. Our life has been hidden in Christ. And I'm telling you, when Christ appears, He is going to be revealed. You're going to see Him. And you're going to say, I've read about you in the text of Scripture, but I've never seen anything like this. And you're going to see Jesus Christ in all of His glory. And that's going to be totally amazing. But there's something else that gets revealed at that time. And that is, you get revealed at that time. You are going to be revealed. Because you're going to be like Him. This is going to be glory looking at glory. But it's the glory of Christ and the glory of God looking at the glory of God and the glory of Christ in me. So when you go up and you look and you say, I'm going to get to see Jesus, and you look at Jesus, you need to remember something else, and that is He is going to be revealed. And then you need to look at yourself, because you are going to be revealed. That hidden is going to be made known. It's going to be revealed. You are going to stand in the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. So there's this grand revealing that is going to take place. You want to read about it? You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58, or in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. This is what happens, and especially in the Corinthian passage, it says, you are going to be changed. You are going to be changed. It just talks about being changed. Here the passage is, you are going to be revealed for the person that you really are. That's when you're going to be able to say, this is what I am as a Christian. This is what the Christian is meant to be. I'm revealed in the totality of who I am in Jesus Christ. Finally, I can look at myself and say, I am a true Christian. I am what I should be, because I will be sanctified and glorified in Christ Jesus. And we're going to fall on our faces, because we're going to know that all the glory in us and all the sanctification in us and all the holiness in us and our inability at that point to be able to sin is traceable to Him. But the wonderful thing about this passage is it ties your pursuit with this revealing. It could say, okay, you are to seek those things which are above and set your mind on the things above. And if you do that enough, if you are obedient more than you're disobedient, then you have a great hope in Christ. It doesn't say that. It says this is your pursuit. And this is your pursuit. You are to seek those things which are above. You are to set your mind on the things above, not the things on this earth. With the certainty of promise. Somewhere along the line in history, the church came up with the idea of purgatory. And a place you go if you haven't quite filled your cup up in this life. Christ filled it up half full, you're to fill up the other part. If you don't fill it up with the grace, if you don't get it full, then you go to purgatory. I want to say something about purgatory. It ain't there, and I ain't going there. You say, well, you must be a very perfect person to be able to make that statement. I say, no, I'm not, but Christ is. And he's the one who said, when he appears, we are going to, and he appears, and when he is revealed, we are going to be revealed of who our true identity, that he has to hide it in Christ. I can tell you, because if he didn't hide it in Christ, I would mess it up. I'm so thankful that my true identity is hidden in Christ. And Christ says, I'm saving that. And again, I say, Christ could give that true identity to us the moment we die. And we die, then we could be sanctified and glorified in the presence of Jesus Christ. It could be a glorious appearing that we all have when we get to heaven. But this is so fantastic and so wonderful. It's like Jesus Christ says, I'm saving this great event for the end. And when Jesus Christ appears and he is revealed, we will be revealed in the totality of our salvation, which Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I would certainly say, I am so thankful that I'm a Christian. I'm thankful for what God has done in me so far. And though I am not perfect so far, I'm thankful to be a Christian. I look at people who are non-Christians, and I don't want what they have. I'm so thankful that I have Christ, and I'm thankful for what I have. But this is just the taste of what we have. God took what we are when Jesus Christ died, and we were hidden in him, secretly hidden in him, so that we are still secretly hidden in him. And when he comes, he's going to reveal himself, and he's going to reveal us. If you think you had a great awakening when you were saved, and I hope you did, and you go, whoa, this is wonderful. Usually what happens is it's so wonderful, we run off and tell our friends, and they go, we don't want to hear that anymore. I say, but it's so wonderful. I have been saved. I've been forgiven of my sins. I have been set free. This is so wonderful. And we think, this is the great thing. The greatest thing is coming. When God says, I've hidden your true identity in me, and now I'm going to reveal it to you. This is what Christ actually saved you to be. You have just been walking in the victory of Jesus Christ. You have the hope and the promise firmly fixed by God. There's no other way that God can say this in any way to give you greater assurance than he has taken you when he died for you. He took your true identity and hid it in himself and took it to the throne of God. And he's waiting to reveal it to you. This is going to be grand. It is going to be glorious. And you think you had a great awakening when you were first saved, you're going to have a great awakening again, a tremendous awakening, the transformation that takes place when Jesus Christ appears and he reveals the totality, the fullness of what we are in Christ. Wow, that's coming. You say, when is it going to be? I say, it's coming soon. We're not quite sure when it's going to be. We know that when he appears, when he comes today, when he comes tomorrow, when he comes, we're a little uncertain about that part. But the reality is when he comes to reveal. To reveal himself and to reveal you and me for the sanctified, glorified people that he designed us to be by his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, sitting upon the throne. That's what God has. I'm so thankful that we don't have this pursuit and the commands given to us with the statement that follows, if you don't do these things, you'll just never get there. You'll never make it. Because I think we all would shake our heads and say, I guess I'm not going to make it. So thankful that my revealing is the secret thing that God has for my future when Jesus appears. He says, mine, I'm going to reveal Jesus for who. You're going to see Jesus like you've never seen him in Scripture. You've seen him in Scripture, but now you're going to see the reality, the totality of what he is. And glory be to God, he's going to look upon us in the totality of who we are in Christ, not in us, in Christ. That's why I say the gospel message is the message of Jesus Christ. From start to finish, it's the message of Jesus Christ. We go forth with the gospel message, but our anticipation is that when he comes, the fullness of that shall be seen in us. So engage in the pursuit. Pursue who you are in Jesus Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ continually working in me, rooting me, building me up, establishing me in the faith. So I'm walking in the victory of Jesus. Nothing more can be added. In fact, it's going to be revealed. It doesn't say it might be revealed. It says your salvation in Christ will be revealed. The totality of what you are, the fullness of what you are as a Christian, revealed to you in glory. We look forward to that great day. So we look at the past. We say, well, in the past I've been died in him, raised in him. In the present, hidden in him. And in the future, revealed in him. So we live our lives in the assurance of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Me, hidden in Christ, the hope of glory. And it's a sure and fixed promise. No purgatory, no filling up the cup, not in this life, not in the afterlife. We're not filling up the cup. The cup is full. It's hidden, but it's full. I'm sure if it wasn't hidden and taken care of, I would slosh it out just by my own foolishness and my foolish life. It'd be very easy for me to slosh it out, but I can't. It's hidden in Christ. It's coming. And it's a glory. It'll be a glorified day. And I'm telling you, when you see me in glory, I'm going to have to introduce myself because you aren't going to believe it. How perfect, how nice, how kind, how sweet, how wonderful I am in Christ, in Christ. Glory be to God. We live forward to that day. As you live the life, and as you falter, and as you fail, set your mind on things above. Where Christ is seated at the right, he's ready to do the revealing. It's coming. It's coming. That great day is coming. So live your life in the confidence of who you are in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a great hope. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of what you have accomplished in us. You have taken us as lost sinners, corrupt in all of our being, alienated from you, hostile to you, rebellious, enslaved to sin and death. No hope in us. And in Christ Jesus, you saved us. And you placed us in him. And we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And you have a great surprise for us coming. A great revelation that is coming. We shall see Jesus. What a great day that shall be. And when we see Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. That's the revelation of who we are. Who we are all along. Who we are in Christ. Sanctified, glorified. Lord, we look forward to that great day. That day is coming. That day is coming, and perhaps soon. So, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to pursue the Christian life in light of who we are hidden in Christ with a certain expectation of the glorious victory in Christ alone. So we thank you for these kind words that you give to us and great encouragement that you give. Our salvation doesn't depend upon us. It is hidden in Christ. All that he's accomplished for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.